really like to talk about something that's very essential for our lives in our Christian walk. Can I just say first and starting, in every relationship that we have on the face of this earth, we have people who are always going to be offending us, or we're going to be offending them. May I remind you that we're all still sinners. Amen. I know you're saved and on your way to heaven, and I'm praising God every moment for the salvation that He's given me. But I'm a sinner still, saved by God's grace. Amen. And God is not finished with me. I always remind people and just say, I'd like to remind you, and I'd like to remind me that we're imperfect people. Because if God was done with us, we won't stay here. He would actually take us away. But as long as we're still on this side of heaven, that means God's still working on me. Amen? And it's wonderful to be always reminded of that song that says, it took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and Jupiter and Mars, but He's still working on me. Amen? It's wonderful to be reminded that, God wants to conform me to be after the image of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His purpose for each and every one of us, for that to be in that way. And for us to maintain good home or family relationships, for us to maintain good church and brethren fellowship and relationship, for me to maintain good work, colleague relationships, for me to maintain a good relationship with my boss or with other people, if I am boss over their lives, in other words, they work for me, it's always good to remember that unity is an essential thing. And nothing gives unity a long-lasting life than this issue that I'm going to be talking about. I was very, very glad to hear some people say this morning in the points and praises that someone has spent, 18 years and another 24 years. My wife and I have been married 29 years. I married her when she was 5 years old. I'm just kidding. You know, she's really young, you know. In May next year, Lord willing, we'll be holding the National Conference for the Independent Baptist Youth in Japan. And on the 3rd of May of 2016, as we serve amongst the Japanese, we're going to be celebrating our 30th anniversary. And I praise God for my wife. I really do. And I don't think that any two people could have actually, been together in unity in that long if this thing is not there. I tell you the truth, sometimes I actually look at the things that I've actually done and I wouldn't forgive myself. But I know my wife has forgiven me. And I praise the Lord for the forgiveness that we have in Christ and that we need to also extend to one another in order for us to maintain unity in our lives. Amen. Now, I just want to bring your attention to one verse in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. The Bible says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." Let me repeat that verse. The discretion of a man the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Can I just say, never is a man closer to God, never is a man or a woman more nobler in their position of life. And frankly, never is anyone closer to the heart of God than when He actually forgives others. And I just say, we live in a society that is filled with bitterness, anger, hate, vengeance towards others. The truth is, they believe that retaliation is somehow a virtue. The truth is, our world is, always believe that getting back is somehow right or healthy. Such attitudes are approved by our culture on almost every level. When you actually view some of our movies that many people, see as a good thing, whether you actually watch Dirty Harry or Rambo or Terminator or all these guys, you know, they actually glorify people who actually take vengeance. They glorify people who just basically want to take justice in their own hands and take their pound of flesh in making revenge of others who have done wrong, maybe towards others or maybe towards them. People today think, meekness is weakness. People today think that to forgive is the wrong thing altogether. There are those in society who go around killing people because they feel that they have been somehow mistreated. Okay? We actually see some people who believe because of their poverty or because of mistreatment or cultural inequities, they feel like it is their right to go and randomly execute people. You know? And sadly, the worst case, of course, in those kinds is that vengeance which takes lives. In our Western society, maybe it's not as bad as in this Eastern society where shame and honor is a big culture, and they actually have the price of a blood, and sometimes they want to, you know, get vengeance from the other tribe. This is still going in places like Papua New Guinea and some of the Polynesian islands around us, where when somebody kills another one from another tribe, the only way to settle this is to have blood being shed, okay? And somehow people today think that this is the right attitude. The prevailing attitude towards forgiveness in our culture is you don't have to forgive. You don't really have to counselors and psychologists and others who are actually advising us today, they say, on every front, they say, somehow you should just get it out of your chest. You know, it doesn't matter if you swear, if you get angry, if you break things, if you do things, just get it out. And it's almost like, you know, you should have this thing done in order to be healed. On the other hand, we've got other people who would just not see their responsibility in the things that they're doing. And they say, I'm a victim. I'm a victim of my parents, or I'm a victim of society, or I'm a victim of my teacher or my environment, and therefore I have every right to do what I'm doing, and I can't really change. This is who I am, and this is how things are, and if you don't like it, just lump it. But can I just say to you tonight, the price is of vengeance, the price of getting even, if you like, is very heavy. The price of vengeance is extremely high. And let me tell you some of the things that unforgiveness, if such a word does exist, I don't think unforgiveness is a word, but you know, let me just say, if you do not forgive, I actually looked up in the dictionary, what's the opposite of forgiveness? And I came up with blame, mercilessness, okay? There is no such word as unforgiveness. But let me use it tonight so you understand what I mean by when I say unforgiveness, I mean lack of forgiveness, okay? And the very first thing I want you to understand is lack of forgiveness imprisons the person in the past. Because the truth is, if you do not forgive the person who offended you, you are actually shackling yourself to that person and to that offend for the rest of your life, living every moment as if you've been offended now. The truth is, it even grows worse because you go on to magnify the issue. You go on, it's almost like you're picking on an open sore. As a matter of fact, you're going to inflame it, and the truth is, you're not really going to let it heal. You won't forgive. Because you are going, when you're not forgiving, you are going to sentence yourself to go through life feeling as bad now as you did in the past when the offense was committed with no end in sight. You choose to hate and cultivate this thing through life. Lack of forgiveness imprisons you in the past, in the pain of that past, And not only that, but it inevitably produces deep bitterness in your life. It produces deep bitterness in your life. The book of Hebrews regards this and calls it a root of bitterness. A root of bitterness that will actually be infectious, like a cancer or like a gangrene that eats away everything around it. Such bitterness is malignant and absolutely devastating. It brings those nasty thoughts, those harassing moment, memories or moments that distort how you see life. And it actually makes anger to rage on the inside, out of control, and emotions that will be absolutely unbridled, unchecked, and will go on to entertain desperate ideas of revenge, even to killings. In our Western world, we might not just go on to kill, but we'll just, if you look in America and Australia, we have the highest numbers of cases in courts against each other because we're not willing to forgive. In America, they actually have one out of three lawyers in the world. It's actually in America, and they're all busy. No one is without work. If you're a lawyer, you've got lots of cases because people are just wanting to just get even with others. Okay? Well, on the other hand, though, forgiveness brings complete freedom. Forgiveness will actually free you from the bitterness of the past. When you study in the Bible, you will see that there are several pictures of freedom. And I just want to quote some of these pictures. They're not mine. I took them from another preacher, but I really liked those word pictures that will help us understand forgiveness. And this preacher said, to forgive is to turn the key, open the cell door, and let the prisoner walk free. That's a beautiful picture. To forgive is to write in large letters across a debt, nothing owed. To forgive is to pound the gavel in a courtroom and declare not guilty. To forgive is to shoot an arrow so high and so far that it can never be found, that can never be found again. To forgive is to take out the garbage, dispose of it once and for all, leaving the house fresh and clean. To forgive is to lose the anchor and set the ship free to sail. To forgive is to grant a full pardon to a condemned and sentenced criminal. To forgive is to loosen the stranglehold on a wrestling opponent. To forgive is to sandblast a wall of graffiti, leaving it looking brand new. And finally, is to forgive is to smash a clay pot into thousands of pieces so that it could never be put back together again. Those are just some of the word pictures in the Bible about forgiveness. But can I just say, forgiveness is marvelous, virtuous, liberating. It's a loving attitude and act. It makes sense to forgive. It is healthy, it's healthy, it's wholesome, it's liberating, it's sensible. And as I said, there is no more nobler act that a man can do. And it is his glory, as the Bible says, to defer his anger and to overlook transgression. Now, there are some compelling biblical and theological reasons why you and I are commanded in the Bible to forgive. So it's not just an option for you and me to forgive, but it is a command. And you know what a command is? That means we have no option about obeying it. If we are to truly be the children of God who truly obey the Lord as our master, then we really have to obey these commands. And beyond the sheer virtue of it, beyond the sheer nobility of it, there are a few compelling motives for forgiveness that the Bible gives us in Scripture. As I said, forgiveness is the most godlike act a person can do. Now, can I just say first, no act is more like God than forgiveness. Never are you more like Him than when you forgive someone who have offended you. What is forgiveness? Let me just define it in this way. Forgiveness is verbally declared, personally granted promise. It is a statement of undeserved, unearned love that affirms to an offender that there is no anger, no hatred, no desire for vengeance, no retaliation, because guilt has been removed. Blame has been removed. There is no self-pity and there is no bitterness. And that is precisely the attitude of God that he declares towards every repentant sinner that comes to him. Now think about it. God says, I'm pounding the gavel on the courtroom saying, not guilty. I'm writing across that ledger, nothing owed. All paid by the blood of Christ. Not guilty. No blame, no retaliation, no desire for vengeance, no hatred, just forgiveness. Listen to the character of God as the Bible declares it in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. And the Lord passed before him, that is before Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That is our God. And so we say, we are more like God when we truly forgive. As you read and study the book of Psalms, you will see the mercy, the forgiveness of God. Psalm 132 verse 1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Psalm 85 says essentially the same thing. Psalm 130 also. All throughout the scripture, we read of God's forgiveness. He remembers our sins no more. He buries them in the depths of the sea. He removes our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. But if you want the height of testimony of the forgiveness of God, may I remind you today what we've heard about as on the loving God and the loving heart of God that is represented through the love of the Father of the prodigal son that returned to him. This forgiving Father can only say that he loves and he will always love the son. Even though the son has committed gross offenses against him, he will forgive him fully and completely for the sheer joy of reconciliation and for the sheer exhilaration of restoration. Jesus, so godlike, being executed on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, as so godlike, being crushed beneath the bloody stones that crushed his body, said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. God has been so overtly and blatantly, unjustly offended and blasphemed and dishonored, and yet lovingly and eagerly forgives just for the sheer joy of forgiveness and the glory of reconciliation. He loves you. He wants to reconcile with you. And that's why, by the way, Paul the Apostle says to us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, and be ye kind one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Nothing would make me more godlike than when I forgive. Paul says to the Colossians, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If a man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. It's a command to imitate God. As followers of God, we ought to be forgiving others as he's forgiving, has forgiven us. Jesus said to us in Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Because he says at the end, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. How am I going to be more like him? First and foremost, when I forgive. Secondly, because the sixth command that says, thou shalt not kill, doesn't really mean only committing murder, but it includes in it wrath, malice, evil intent, and bitterness, and all sorts of anger. You say, really? Why do you say that? Well, let me tell you why, because Christ said so. When he actually expounded that in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, now you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And that was the command. And whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. In other words, if you commit murder, you've committed a crime and you're liable to the court's verdict against you. But Jesus goes on to say, in verse 22 of chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, he says, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. In other words, the point is here, not only that God says, do not kill, but it's implied in that the motive or the attitude that results in that killing is the hatred or the anger. He goes on to say, and whosoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Wow. So the sixth command that says, thou shalt not kill, is not only talking about killing. It's talking about a lot more than just killing. We have here several things that we may not understand. Let me just say, first of all, when the Lord says raka, that's a word that is, you know, even if you look it up in the biblical dictionary, guys would basically say, well, it's almost a nickname that people would call each other, that we don't have an equivalent for it in English, but, it's almost like using a bad word, you know, when you call someone. Raka and Hebrew and Arabic are very close to each other. It comes from a root word that means almost like slave. We have a word in Arabic that says, you know, the trade of slavery has exactly the same root word as raka. So it's almost like if you treat or, if you want an equivalent for it in English, pardon my word here, it's, you know, N-I-G-E-R. You know, it's almost when a black man goes and called another man, you know, like a white man, when he actually calls him redneck. Okay? Sometimes we actually call a white man that way, or sometimes the white men can actually call the red men niggers or something like that. You know, Christ is saying, if you say this word, you're in danger of the council. And then if you say, thou fool, you're in danger of hellfire. Why? Because such a thing will eventually lead you to murder. The rabbis and the scribes of old and the devisors of the Jewish tradition simply said, do not murder. That's what Exodus 13 says, do not murder. And yet, they were filled with hate, animosity, ugliness, bitterness towards one another. And Jesus says, everyone who's angry with his brother deserves to be held before the court. In fact, 1 John 3:15 says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Wow. So the sixth command is not really talking about a literal murder. It's talking about the attitude of that. It's talking about the anger, the bitterness, and all of these things. From time to time, we hear about marital problems, and sometimes we hear on the news that, so-and-so's wife was killed or so-and-so's husband was killed. And then the investigations goes on, and we find out later on that either he hired a hitman to hit, to kill his wife, or she hired a hitman to kill her husband. What is going on? It's bitterness eating on the inside. It's anger that's just boiling on the inside, that revenge eventually will come. It's the attitude that says, you know, okay, I won't kill him, but I wish I was here. I wish he was dead. Jesus said, love your enemy. If you look at the person that you hate or resent or have this built-up hostility and animosity towards, and you feel those things in your heart, you're on your way to become a murderer. That's exactly what Jesus said. You need to see the one you won't forgive as the creation of God. Can I remind you today that God created man in his image after his own likeness? And even as a non-Christian, even as a sinner who is still unsaved, can I just say, he carries the physical likeness of God, or at least he carries, you know, as a Christian, he might carry the moral image of God, but as an unchristian, he carries the natural image of God. And therefore, James tells us we ought not even to say a bad word about another man. Why? Because he was created after the image of God. And by the way, James doesn't say whether he was a Christian or not Christian. Amen? So if you're angry with someone, we need to confess it as iniquity. We need to seek forgiveness from the Lord God. Thirdly, because who has ever offended you has really first offended God in a greater way. Sometimes I hear somebody say, well, I'm getting out of this marriage. I've had it. I'm up to my ears in this. I'm not going to take this any other day. I'm leaving whether he likes it or not, or whether she likes it or not. I'm not living with this anymore. And they think that that was the ultimate offense against them, when in the reality of it, it is there, you know, that if there has been a sin in the life of that person who's offended you, he's really offended God in a greater way before he offended you. When you remember how David sinned by engaging himself in a liaison with Bathsheba, making sure that because he lusted after her, then he actually had her husband killed in the battle. You know, it blows my mind when David comes in across and it says in Psalm 51, against thee and thee alone have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. In other words, he finally saw that his sin in comparison to everyone else, yes, he's been an offense to Bathsheba. Yes, he's been an offense to Uriah, her husband. Yes, the truth of the matter, he's been an offense to their family and to his own family. As a matter of fact, as the king of Israel, he was an offense to the whole nation of Israel. But when he realized what he has done, he said, Lord, in comparison to all and everyone around me, it's nothing when I compare it to the offense towards you. And he says, to thee, against thee and thee alone have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He goes on in Psalm 41 and verse 4 says, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Now, God is the most severely sinned against in any situation. And therefore, I want to say to you, it's only natural and reasonable for those who have been forgiven the greater sin to forgive the lesser offense. You and I have actually committed the greater sin against God. And therefore, you and I are actually demanded or commanded to forgive the lesser sins. Now, can I just say, in our country, we have crimes that have carry different sentences for them. If you've committed a really bad driving offense, you might actually go to, you know, prison for 30 days or maybe a couple of months. If you've gone on to, do something that is pretty bad, let's just say, for example, if you committed a robbery of a bank, you might go to prison for a couple of years. If you have committed what we call manslaughter, in other words, killed some person, but without previous intending to kill him, let's say you got in a fight and then you hit that person and you killed him, perhaps maybe self-defense or perhaps maybe by mistake, you'll still go to prison and you might serve maybe 5-10 years. If you've committed an offense in such a way where it's been proven against you that you have intended to go out and kill that person and planned for it, then you might go for life imprisonment. But I want to stop you here for a minute and ask you, is it reasonable to us as human beings to pay for our sins, not for 50 years, not for a lifetime, not for 5,000 years, but for eternity in hellfire, away from God? You say, my goodness, if that sin that carries life sentence in it is heinous and gruesome, then my sin that carries a sentence of it, of eternal punishment in hell, must be pretty bad. And the truth is, it is. Because rejection of Christ, rejection of the offer of God for forgiveness, is one of the greatest sin any man can actually offend God with. Yet, we stand back and we say, I've been offended, and I'm not going to forgive. If God was willing to forgive you eternal punishment, if God was willing to forgive you hellfire forever and ever and ever, how much more you and I ought to be forgiving our spouses or our children or our parents or our friends or our brethren in church. That's why when the Lord spoke about that parable in Matthew chapter 18 about the servant that came and he owed quite a lot towards his master, and his master forgave him all. He says, I'm not going to ask you for anything. The master thought and actually did not understand, that he was forgiven all. He thought that he was actually given a little more time for him to pay. So he went out and he wanted to collect all his debts and he wanted to work hard in order to pay back his master. And the very first person that he saw that may have owed him maybe about 100 bucks or even, let's just say, a week's wages. When his master has actually forgiven him the wages of not one lifetime, but many lifetime overs, he may have forgiven him, let's say, $1 trillion, and this guy owed him, let's just say, 200 bucks. And he took him up by the collar, and he says, pay up now or I'll throw you in prison. And the same thing, this servant friend, he pleaded with him and he said, please give me some time. I will repay you. Have mercy on me. But he said, no mercy. Chucked him out in prison. What happened? First of all, his friends that are servants went and complained to the master. And the master said to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? It's incredible that he didn't. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Then the Bible says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. What is this saying? If you will not forgive others, then the Lord is going to turn you over to the tormentors. What's that? Does that mean hellfire? Does that mean I lose my salvation? No. It simply means chastening, serious chastening. Tormentors, talking about torturers. It might be stress, it might be hardship, it might be illness, it might be difficulty, it might be greater things that you would just have to suffer. For the Bible says, judgment is without mercy, for judgment is without mercy to him that shows no mercy. James chapter 2, verse 13. And in a remember what the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Amen. So when we learn how to extend that mercy, when we learn how to truly forgive because we've been forgiven, you know, we can truly extend that and be able to reflect the character of God. I've had several people in my life, and I've been a pastor now for, you know, as a senior pastor for something like 21 years. And before that, I was with Pastor Hester for something like 9 years. And I've seen a lot of people in my ministry, and I've heard different people, and you know, I've heard people saying, I'm not going to forgive him. I know I should forgive him, but I'm not going to forgive him or forgive her. I'd rather take my chances with God than forgive that person. And I just pray for such people. And I honestly say, may God help you when the merciless tormentors come into your life. You're not really taking any chances with God. It's pretty guaranteed what's going to happen. Whom the Lord loveth, he will chasten. Well, the one who does not forgive will not be forgiven. And that's the real result. At the end of the day, you know, the result is if I do not forgive, I am not going to be forgiven. If you go back to to Matthew chapter 6, to Matthew chapter 6, where the Lord Jesus taught his disciples on how to pray, and in the pattern prayer that he actually gives, remember the pattern prayer is that prayer where he actually teaches his disciples how to pray when he says to them, and ye pray so. And he says, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, God is calling, teaching us how to address him in prayer, how to seek his will in our lives on earth. In my personal life, whether it be at work or at home, or in my personal life at church, or in my relationships. Lord, I want your will in my life. And then towards the end, as the Bible says, you know, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And listen to the words after that. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Man, every time I hear these words, I tell you what, I honestly stop in fear and trembling. And I say, Lord, let me search my heart and see if there is anybody that I have not yet forgiven. Because I want your forgiveness above all. I'd rather have God's forgiveness than hold on to any grudge in my life. Because his forgiveness is much greater. You say, now, is this talking about the fact that you might lose your salvation and go to hell? No, no, no. I'm not talking about eternal salvation. May I remind you tonight that God's gifts are without repentance. Amen? But let's settle that issue about our future. Temporal forgiveness we need in our sanctification, and that settles the issue of our blessings in the present. The issue here is simply this, that God will not forgive your sin in the sense that you are free from chastening and the recipient of blessing. If you will not forgive, God will not release his blessing, but rather will continue with his heavy chastening hand over you. You know, what happens to you as a believer when you sin. When you get involved in prolonged sin, it's not that you're all of a sudden out to lose your salvation and go to hell. But I'll tell you what happens. You begin to be chastened and you will forfeit the blessing of God upon your life. The eternal forgiveness is taken care of already. But here and now, temporal forgiveness that withholds chastening and pours out blessings is not going to be yours unless you forgive your fellow man. Unless you forgive your wife. Unless you forgive your husband. Unless you forgive your brother or sister. Unless you forgive your friend. We are to forgive because it is like God whose children we are. They might just say, the absence of forgiveness will render our worship absolutely vain, useless, of no benefit whatsoever. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. He says, if therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar. In other words, you're coming to worship God. Amen? He's talking to Jews there. And in a Jewish person coming to offer an offering is someone who's coming to worship God. And then he says, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. The command is, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way first to be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. In other words, here, some very basic things. Don't draw near to God with the intention of worship if there is unsettled grudge in your heart, because it's vain. God is not going to listen to you. As a matter of fact, David said in Psalm 66, God will not hear me if I regard iniquity in my heart. Don't think that your prayers are going to reach heaven. As a matter of fact, when there is no forgiveness, it's almost like the ceiling in this room is brass and nothing is going to be penetrating the ceiling because there is lack of forgiveness in my life. Worship is rendered vain. Not to forgive, I am truly usurping authority from God. You know, this afternoon we were sitting down and we were fellowshipping and things like that. And I said to my brothers and sisters as we worship together, I said, you know what? Sometimes I say, Lord, I'm so glad that you're God and I'm not. Because the truth is, if you would just let me God to be 1 minute or not even 1 minute, less than that, I would just wipe out everybody. I'd say, Lord, let's start over again. And you know, in these words, you know what we say? I'm sorry to say, I don't care if it's me or somebody else. If you say it, or if I say it, you know, it's almost like saying, Lord, I can't really believe that you are that slow. Okay? Or Lord, you're so patient, I can't really take you. Or almost saying, Lord, you know, I'm just a little bit more just than what you are. That's blasphemy. That's usurping authority from God. And how many of us would really want to tell God what to do with those that have offended us? Not to forgive is to usurp authority over God. May I remind you today? God says in Romans chapter 12, avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance belongeth to me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. Leave it to God. You don't have to get your pound of flesh. You don't have to get even with your offender. You don't have to give back what you feel they deserve. It's not your job. It's not my job. If your enemy is hungry, the Bible says, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink and just pour burning coals upon his head. That's coals of conviction. Overcome his evil with good And remember this, never take your own vengeance. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. What audacity it is for you and for me to take the sword in our own hand. I'll give that guy what he deserves, or I'm going to inflict the pain on him or her. I will be their judge. God's too slow. God's too tolerant. God's too patient. God's too unjust. God is too indifferent. God is too weak. He isn't doing anything. Give me that sword. I'm going to take care of it myself. That's what we do when we do not forgive. Now, you tell me who ought to have the sword. It makes no sense for you or for me to carry the sword. We're not qualified. And when you tear the sword as it were out of God's hands and will not forgive, you're actually usurping authority from God. Last but not least, and can I just say, if you don't want to remember any of the things that I've said, please remember this point and don't forget this. Your offenses are the trials that God will use to shape you into the image of His Son. Do you think God knows when you're offended? Absolutely. Do you think God cares when you're offended? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, nothing happens to you as His child, as His daughter or as His son, that He doesn't filter it down to you. But remember, when you're offended, God has a purpose in it. And you are on trial that you may know yourself. Let me just say, it's not that God wants to know you, He knows you already. But that you may know yourself. Because the truth is, I don't know myself until I am tested. Will you remember today that any offense that comes your way, it's God's allowing a trial so that He would perfect you? No wonder James said, "Can it all joy, my brethren, when ye fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience." Peter said it this way, "And the God of all grace, who called you unto His eternal glory in Christ, after that ye have suffered a little while, shall Himself perfect, establish, strengthen you." Paul the Apostle said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Just as an absolutely magnificent portion of Scripture, the Apostle Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh and his distress and how he prayed thrice to God about removing that thorn in the flesh. And he said, the angel of Satan to buffet me. Then he hears the answer from God. "My grace is sufficient unto you." And then he goes on this way. "I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, when people injure me, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. Indeed, His power is perfected in my weakness. His grace is made sufficient in my infirmities." Let me tell you something. You think you have difficult marriage, difficult friendship, difficult pastor, difficult leader, difficult boss, difficult friends, whatever you think you have, you may think that you have difficult situations. Young people, you might think you have difficult parents. But let me tell you today, your offenses, any offenses against you, are the very trials that God will use to make you like His dear Son. Don't run away from criticisms, injustices, offenses, persecutions, mistreatments. Remember the purpose of God. He wants you to be like His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Peter says. When Peter talks about the persecution that happened in the lives of the Christians, he tells them, For this is acceptable if for conscience toward God a man endureth griefs, suffering wrongfully. What is he saying here? He's saying at the end of the day, it is acceptable to God if for conscience toward him, I or you endure grief, sufferings wrongfully or unjustly. God really is pleased when you suffer unjustly and you endure it. Why? Because what credit is it going to be for me to suffer for my own stupidity or for my own foolishness or for my own mistakes? Nothing. But when I suffer unjustly for Christ's sake, he goes on to say, for what glory is it if when ye sin and are buffeted for it, ye shall take it patiently? He said, what glory is it? What credit for you if you're suffering because you sinned and you're saying, I'm taking it patiently? No, you don't. You deserve it. I deserve it. But then he goes on to say, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye shall take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And not only this is acceptable of God, with God, but he goes on in verse 21 to say, for hereunto ye are called. And I just stopped there and said, Lord, man, is it possible that you are actually have a purpose in this? And he would say, remember the suffering of my dear son. Did I have a purpose in it? It was to complete his redemptive purposes that he allowed his dear son to suffer on the cross. Did he take offenses? Absolutely. They spat in his face. They plucked the hair of his beard. They actually buffeted him. They took the cat of nine tails and they whipped him. And they crucified him. All so that he would actually perfect his purpose for the redemption of mankind. For your salvation, for my salvation. And perhaps that God would allow you to suffer for your husband to be saved or for your wife to be perfected. Who, the Bible says, take the Lord Jesus Christ as your example, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Yes, he just kept turning himself over to God. All was unjust, but he never struck back. He could have, but he just gave himself to God and went on bearing our sins in his body on the cross. And may I remind you, that's the pattern, because he follows it up with this saying, leaving us an example that we may follow in his footsteps. What a purpose. You say, that's depressing. No, that's glorious. May I remind you, for the suffering, the little suffering of this time, is not worthy to be measured with the glory that is going to be revealed unto us. Let's remember Christ, our example. Forgiveness brings heaven to earth. Forgiveness puts heaven's peace into the sinful heart. Forgiveness is the moral image of God. Forgiveness is the advancement of God's and Christ's kingdom. Forgiveness is what makes a relationship last forever under God's purpose and guide. Let's bow our heads before God.